So in this final session, we're going to continue on with this verse 3, our exhortation is not of deceit. So when a wrong message, not of uncleanness, there's no wrong motives, nor in guile, there was no wrong methods. And the word guile, in the noun form of it, means using a bait to catch a fish. And it came to mean the idea of a crafty method. So we didn't use any crafty methods. And the cults are very good at using crafty methods to get people hooked on the line. Right? So think of Scientology. It appeals to financial success and mental achievements. Well, who doesn't want financial success and mental achievements? So that they're using a bait to get people into, and of course, the ones who are really going to financially benefit are not you, but them, ultimately. But they use that bait. Mormons, they use the bait of clean family living. You know, you've seen the pictures, right? I mean, who didn't want that kind of a family, you know? And so they use that to get you in and hooked on the line. Occultists use power. Well, you want power to control situations and control people, right? So again, it's just and so there's always this bait to get you on the line. And so he says, we didn't come and exhort you using any of these things. in fact, but in contrast, but is a contrast word, as we were allowed of God, or approved of God, if you like, allowed of God, approved of God, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So these men, if you like, they were allowed of God or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. The idea is that they were proven men. Proven character, proven men. They were. Some believe that this is connected to their commendation to the work. That they were commended because they had shown themselves approved unto God. And we remember we said that these three men, Paul and Timothy and Silas. Well, we can look in Acts at their how they were approved of God. And so, if you look at Acts 13, for instance, you'll see Paul and his commendation to the work. And so it says, they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, or they released them. And so the idea is these men were approved of God. Right. They went with the blessing of God and the assembly. The Spirit of God made it clear. These were men of credentials and credibility. Chapter 16, Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So again, well reported of, right? Met the approval of the brethren. Chapter 15, verse 25, Silas. It seemed good unto us, being assembled of one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And so again, is this man Silas hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus? That's a good reputation, isn't it? So these men are all approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And it's the idea, you see it in the pastoral epistles a lot. This idea of the sacred deposit. The gospel is given to them as a stewardship responsibility, right? a trust. It's been entrusted to them. And it's kind of interesting about, you know, if somebody gives you something and entrusts it to you, normally they mean you keep it for them. But in the sense of the gospel, the best way to keep it is by giving it away to others, right? You've been entrusted with the gospel. So you've been given the gospel. What are you supposed to do with it? Pass it on, right? Give it to others. And it becomes more real in your soul. The more you give it away, the more real it will become to you. So they've been stewards of the gospel. Now let me just think about stewardship. What does the Bible say about this stewardship? You know, because it's a trust. It's a stewardship that's being given to them. Well, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are we faithful with the gospel that has been entrusted to us? Corporately, is our assembly faithful with the sacred deposit that's been given to our trust? Because another thing about stewards is that stewards one day will give an account. Luke 16 talks about the unjust stewards, and the Lord says to him, give an account of thy stewardship. And there's a day coming when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, and the Lord is going to say to us, give an account of your stewardship. And so how are we doing with the stewardship of the gospel? Because the unfaithful steward will suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, loss of reward at the judgment seat. And so how are we doing with the stewardship? And then notice, he says, even so we speak. We've been put in trust with the gospel. Because we know that, we know we've got the sacred deposit, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. And there's a certain sense in, we think about this week, in one sense, I mean, we want you to have a good time and we want you to be encouraged. But in one sense, it doesn't really matter what you think of what's being said from this platform. What really matters is what does the Lord think? Because the accounting will be to him, not to you. And so he says, even so we speak not as pleasing men. Boy, that's an awful snare to become a men pleaser. And especially when it comes to ministry, I don't want to say anything that's going to offend. And there are people like that. They're just nice people. I know of preachers who are really nice guys, but they never, ever say anything that might make waves. Don't want to stir the pot. Don't want to cause anybody to feel any anxious. We want people to feel nice and happy. There are people that just, I don't know what it is. They just don't want to in any way make any, because they want to be pleasing to men. But can we be men pleasers and please God at the same time? Especially if we're not being faithful to the sacred deposit that is given to us. Right? This is the bottom line. A steward, we're going to give an account. And he says, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He's the one that tries the hearts, right? He's the one. Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, right? He's the one that does that. And so Paul is basically saying, our conscience is clear. We came, we preached, we were faithful to the trust that had been given to us, the gospel. We did it not trying to please you. And the gospel, in one sense, it's not pleasing to man to hear the gospel, because it's devastating to human ego, the gospel. Because it's telling you there's nothing you can do to save yourself. We just want to do something, like go on a pilgrimage or help old ladies across the road. We want something we can do. And he says, no, actually the gospel is telling you nothing you can do to save yourself. And that devastates the human ego. It's not pleasing to men. there's an offense to the gospel message. People don't like to be told you're a dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. That's not, it's not appealing to the ears. They want to be told, you know, their self-esteem built up. They're a really, you're a great guy and you're such a nice person. And the gospel militates against that. You are a hell-deserving sinner. And so it's not pleasing to men, but it's what they need to hear. Oh, it's what they need to hear. Because they'll never see the need of a Savior until they see their true sinnership before God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, and again, part of our task is get people lost. Right? Because a lot of people out there don't realize they're lost. That's the problem. They don't realize it. So we've got to get people lost because we want to get them saved. And once they recognize they're lost, we can point them to the way they can be saved. You see? And so it's not pleasing men. This message is anything but pleasing to men. And so as faithful stewards, our goal is to ask ourselves constantly the question, is my presentation of the truth, will it meet God's approval? Am I being faithful, truly faithful, to the message that's been entrusted to me? Is he pleased with this? And he'll try our hearts, that's for sure. And so Paul's saying, we're speaking as faithful stewards. Neither at any time use we flattering words. And again, we said the gospel is not flattering at all to men. It doesn't flatter us. It flattens us, but it doesn't flatter us, right? And so it's not a very flattering message. We're not telling them what they like to hear. Now, you can fill a stadium by telling people what they want to hear. Like, who's that guy? I can never remember his name.
Joel Osteen,
right? Right. I mean, he
never wanted to smile.
Yeah, and he didn't want anybody to be offended. Right, and so he's got a packed stadium and he's got money coming out of his ears. I mean, the guy is, humanly speaking, he's really successful. Mm-hmm. The day is coming that he's going to stand before a thrice holy God and give an account. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, right? Mm-hmm. And so here we are. We've got to think through these things. These are so relevant. This epistle is so relevant to now, our day. This is right up to date. We didn't use flattering words. And notice he says, as we know. They knew he didn't use flattering words. They had felt the weight of what he had said to them. And it cut them to the quick. They know. His message wasn't very flattering. Nor a cloak of covetousness. And again, covetousness, notice it's not a cloak of covet, not a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. See, the problem with covetousness is it's an issue with the heart. So it's possible to be in a meeting and look the perfect part, and yet your heart is filled with covetousness. I'm covetous of the other brethren's cars that I saw in the car park. And I'm really covetous of the brother's wife. I mean, she's just gorgeous, you know. And you know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's my friend, but I'm just saying this is a heart issue, right? And so nobody in the assembly has a clue. You looking pious and lovely and all your finery, and yet your heart is filled with covetousness. And that's why he says God is witness, because only God, who tries the hearts, knows the hearts. And so he says, when we came, we didn't wear a cloak of covetousness. So the idea of the cloak is we weren't acting. Right? So an actor, you know, would keep changing outfits, basically. And so we didn't wear a cloak of covetousness. In any way, and they call God. Up to now, it's been as you know. But this issue of cloak of covetousness, he's not asking, do they know? He's saying, God is witness. Because he knows. He knows what's really in our hearts. So he's not acting a role. Behind the scenes, he had a hidden agenda, which was motivated by covetousness. He says, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you yet of others, whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So we're not seeking glory of men. Now, there's different, here, obviously, contextually, it seems to be financial. Because we could have been burdensome to you as the apostles of Christ. In other words, we could have demanded that you support us. And then he goes on, he's going to talk about, you remember how laboring night and day, so we wouldn't be chargeable to any of us. But there's more than one way you can do it for glory from men. It's kind of interesting how Christianity has evolved into this. I guess you never use the word evolved in terms of. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there was a. There's this love of glory from men. So you know, I preach sometimes at a prophecy conference. And all the men are all introduced as Dr. So-and-so. And, you know, he's got all these books and videos and all this kind of stuff. And of course, and you know, kind of the person who's kind of opening it, he's just lauding it on thick about this guy's credentials. And then when I get up, I'm not a doctor of anything, you know, and I don't have any books and I don't even have any videos. I don't have anything, right? There's one great story. I don't know if anybody has ever heard this. A preacher in Ireland. His name was Harry Andrews in the gospel halls in Northern Ireland. Phenomenal gospel preacher. They said nobody could preach the gospel like Harry Andrews. He's powerful. And he, during the day, he was a bread delivery man. He delivered bread for Ormo Bakery in Belfast. And anyway, he spoke at this highfalutin conference one time, and all these guys are, you know, they've all got different letters after their names. And so when he got up, he introduced himself as Harry Andrews, LDLD. And everybody said, what's LDLD? Long distance lorry driver. Now I'll interpret what that means.
Long distance
what driver?
Lorry
driver.
Truck.
Truck driver. Yeah. He drove a truck. But boy, could he preach. Could he preach Christ? Because it's gift that fits a man for ministry. It's not theological degrees.
Amen.
But we're in so much of Christianity is all about glory to men. In different ways.
You said that Paul's qualified. He's called a prophet's called.
Yeah. And, you know, God delights, aren't you glad, 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He delights to use the weak and foolish things.
Amen.
Of this world. Don't you feel like that lets you in a little bit?
Amen,
brother.
Yeah,
we all feel that way, don't we? If you're not conscious of how weakness and how foolish you are, you ought not to be preaching. But God says, this is what I love to do, to take the things that are nothing and bring to naught things that are, think they're something. I mean, that's the way God works. And so, not glory from men. And so, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of others, that we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. And so, he's been, up to now he's talking about, we're not doing this. We're not using guile, we're not using deceit. We're not, it's all kind of the negative side of the story. We're not. Okay? And now he's going to get to the positive side of the story. He's going to say, we are. Right? And it's good. We need both sides. We need a negative and a positive charge, right? And that's what we're going to see. And so now he's moving, shifting from the negative. We weren't these things. And now he says, but we were, verse 7, gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And so he uses this illustration of a nursing mother. What a contrast, in a sense, to the false accusations that were being made about them. He says, in contrast to that, this is how we really were and they're going to say, you remember. You remember this. We were like a nursing mother. A nursing mother, you know, you see a gentleness. You see a compassion for the child. We recognize that there's a tenderness there. And so we were gentle among you. They didn't lord it over them. There's a gentleness about them. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Babies need a lot of gentle, loving, unselfish care. And these Thessalonians were new babes, pretty much. And again, we're talking about, we want to see children in our babies come into our assemblies. But let me tell you, babies are a lot of work. I mean, getting them in the first place, biologically, for most people, is pretty easy. Right? A lot of people having babies. Now, I mean, I realize there's exceptions, but a lot of people having babies. Some of them not even married, having babies, right? I mean, it's just... Now, the actual process of giving birth, we've already talked about. There's travail involved in that. But then once you've got the baby, your work has just begun, right? And so maybe another reason why we kind of shy away from evangelism, do we want the work? Because babies tend to be inconvenient when they want feeding, like the middle of the night when you want your sleep, right? They're smelly at times. I mean, they do things, and they can't do anything to clean themselves up. You got to clean them up. And I remember, I mean, we've had five children. If I had a dollar for every diaper I've changed a lot of diapers. And when my grandkids came along, I said, I'm going to play with my grandkids. I'm going to do everything with no more diapers. I'm done. I'm done with diapers. I'm sorry. I'm just done.
You've done your diaper duty.
I've done my diaper duty. Been there, done that. But it's amazing that there's a lot of work. And unfortunately, it's not just when they're babies. Even when they're big babies, there's still a lot of work. Right? I mean, this is a commitment. And again, in our days of convenience Christianity, brethren, are you up for the commitment that it's going to take? If you get serious about evangelism, are you ready for the babies? I wonder how many of our assemblies are ready for new babies. Seriously, how ready are we? Because it's work. Real work. And yet there's to be a gentleness. You can't lose it with them. They're little babies. They're helpless in a sense. And, you know, it's easy to get flustered and frustrated. I remember one of our children, I won't say which one, because in case she ever hears the tape, it'll be in trouble. I guess I'm identified as a female. But she was a baby that would sleep in motion. Mm-hmm. But when the motion stopped, she'd wake up. And you hear this. And so I can remember one night, and it just went on and on. So I had her in the pushchair, and I was pushing her around the house in circles. And she'd fall asleep, and I'd say, oh, wonderful, I can get to bed now. And as soon as I'd stop, make my move towards the bedroom, to do it again. And it's easy. You're not careful to lose your gentleness, because I still need my beauty sleep, you see, and I'm getting really tired, and I'm in fast in danger of becoming a curmudgeon, a grumpy dad, right? And new converts do some things that are really silly at times. You got to deal with all that. Do we want it, you see? And so there's the nursing mother here. This, and so he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So we didn't just give you the gospel and say we're done, like our bit's over.
Yep.
We can go back home now. turn on the TV. No, no. We gave you, we imparted to you our own souls, just like the mother when she's nursing the baby is giving something of herself to the baby, right? She's passing on something of herself, giving of herself. Well, we were like that. We were affectionately desirous of you, and we imparted you not just the gospel, but we poured, as it were, our own souls into you. And that's what it's going to take, brethren, is pouring our lives into these new believers to reproduce, in a sense, our life in them. Pouring our lives into them. And so he says, imparted to you not the gospel of God, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. They recognized how precious these new converts were. And they are precious to God and to those that have had the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. And so he says, for remembering, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. And so it wasn't just that Paul was doing this because, quote, he's full-time in the ministry. Actually, while he was in Thessalonica, he was working to support himself so that he wouldn't be chargeable to them. So he's doing his tent making during the day, and then he's reaching out and giving the gospel and discipling them at night. And so, again, it's labor. It's labor intensive. It's work. Let me tell you something. The Lord's work is work. It's work. You know that. But are we ready for it? And it means that other things have to be left behind. You know, you've done a day's work. I was talking to a sister. She's Welsh. She's a Welsh sister. She lives down in Texas. And she was telling me about her dad. He was an elder in an assembly in Cardiff. And she said he was a miner. And he'd come home, and of course, full of, you know, the coal dust and all the rest of it. He'd go and get cleaned up, get a bath, and then he wouldn't even have his supper. He'd go out because he'd have an elders meeting, or he'd have to go and visit somebody in the assembly that needed a visit. And oftentimes, she said, my dad would come home, and 9 and 10 o'clock at night, he'd sit down to his supper, and then get up the next day and go down the pit. And, you know, she said, when I watched my dad, I knew that he was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knew how to labor. And that's a commitment. And it, again, our Christianity is so convenient. We've forgotten about commitment. I remember Jabe talking about commitment-ophobia. The fear of commitment.
It's real.
It's real. Because commitment's costly. It's costly. And so we were not only gentle and compassionate as a nursing mother, we were hardworking like laborers.
Yes. You know, as I look at this, how you're sharing, brother, I guess we can also appreciate the pronouns. You know, we did this.
Yeah.
When we talk about Paul, but you look at Silvanus and Timothy,
yeah,
and the need for the whole body to understand their responsibilities of fellowship and being mentors and encouragers for the new believers as well.
Yeah. Yeah, our labor and travail. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Same and token, too. I mean, those of us who've been in disciples, I mean, I've saved for 23 years, but I remember, like, yesterday, the amount of commitment that these men had to nurturing the things of the Lord. I mean, they were so patient. I was a brutal beast. My language was horrendous. I mean, my hair was down to here, my beard was down to here. I was not the guy you bring home to mama. And but they were patient, they were kind, and I watched them how they were with their wives and their families. And stuff. A lot of times the Bible studies, but they invited me into their homes and let me be with their kids and let me watch the way they lived. Changed my life. Mm-hmm. The whole trajectory of my walk is because of these men that took time out of their busy lives and away from their families just to invest in me. eternally grateful.
Yeah.
Very good.
And what a phenomenal investment they made. But look at the, you know, the fruit of it, this part of this study, right? It paid off, right? It's hard work, but the rewards, both now and in eternity, are worth it. So we've got to do some reevaluation ourselves. Is this what we're ready for? Is this what we're willing for? Is this what we really want? Is this what we want? Yes.
Mike, what do you do with, again, I'm not picking on any assembly, I'm just thinking in general. What do you do when you're so committed and you're bringing people in, but the chapel isn't committed working with you? Again, I don't think that's a problem with any specific assembly. I think it's
And I think we really, that's why we need to be praying corporately for a corporate exercise about these things.
Yeah,
I really do, you know, and I think if the Lord moves in the body, but again, we can't wait. Personally, we still have to do what the Lord has exercised us to do, but we need to be praying. Lord,
what happens if you don't have the corporate body behind you? Do you evangelize anyway?
Absolutely. You're still a steward. The deposit's still being given to you. You have to. You're going to give an account to God for that sacred deposit. You got to do what the Lord is showing you to do. But at the same time, it's so much better when you're working corporately together because it spreads the burden, right? So we want to see a corporate exercise in these things. And that's why we're praying about our assemblies being revived. Mm-hmm. So we're all on the same page and we're all wanting to see the Lord work. Mm-hmm. So we need to absolutely pray about these things. Mm-hmm. Any other? Oh, yeah. No, I'm sorry. I missed you there. Yeah.
It's also every once in a while to get a checkup on agape love is to read 1 Corinthians 13 and study it for a while. Because it's so important, agape love. We have a certain kind of love. It's not that. But when you get into agape love, it really goes real far, and it changes your spiritual life when you enter into it.
Yeah. And again, we're going back to the beginning, that the labor of love, right? It was out of love that this labor was being done. Any other, we've got 5 minutes left, so let's just open it up for comments. And
Mike, you had said something there, and something I had mentioned to you only in my first meeting you here. When the Mayflower came across from England, the Separatists, the Puritans were on the ship to come to America to bring a new, I don't want to say a new gospel, but going back to the basics. And John Robinson was the pastor that was working with them in the process of getting them to come. Mayflower and Speedwell were supposed to come together. The Speedwell almost sank, and he was on the ship, and he couldn't come. So he gave his believers his blessing. And when I go back and when I look at John Bunyan, when he got saved and realized what the scripture was all about, he refused to take license with the Episcopal Church. Mm-hmm. He preached without a license, wound up getting in prison.
Yeah.
I look at the assembly right there. We preach with the blessings of Christ. We don't need an ordained minister working over us. We are the ordained under the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How can we get back? Are we losing it? And if we are losing it, how do we get back to these Puritan principles?
Well, first of all, I would call them Puritan principles.
Okay.
Right? I'm not even slightly interested in Puritanism, personally. I'm interested in a return to New Testament Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think we've got to go back to Scripture and allow Scripture to form our convictions and character.
The only reason I said that was because I want to identify with what those men were doing
yeah.
in order to be established in those principles.
Yeah, so I mean, yeah. John Bunyan's biography is absolutely thrilling. Yeah, I've read his biography. And actually, it's interesting that Bedford, where he was imprisoned and where he did most of his preaching, has still to this day, in darkest England, still has quite an evangelical presence.
Yeah.
So it's kind of interesting that that legacy lives on of John Bunyan. And again, it's a great story in the sense that because he kept getting thrown in prison, he wrote these stories like Pilgrim's Progress for his blind daughter Mary. And so, again, it's a simple principle. They meant it for evil, but God used it for good. It's like Paul's prison epistles, you know. It seems like a disaster taking this zealous man out of the picture, but it turns out to be a great blessing because he can still write. And here we are discussing some of, you know, I mean, these prison epistles are amazing. Not Thessalonians, but a lot of them are amazing. So again, we've got to be shaped by the Word of God and the New Testament truth. But I think what we're getting here is we've got to have a serious long look at what we're doing in our assemblies. And again, I think we're being crippled by a complacency that is really destructive. And we need a fresh zeal and vision and passion for the gospel. And then once we see the Lord work, then our work really beginning. We've got to pour our souls into these new converts. And so we're gonna ask ourselves a question tonight, because our time is gone. But are we willing to pay that price? Or are we just happy with the status quo?
Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Help us, Lord, yeah, because status quo is that the current trajectory. I don't know what your assembly's like, but I want you to try and imagine the Lord hasn't come. What will your assembly be like 20 years from now? Unless the Lord does something. And I suspect there might be more Chambersburgs represented in this room.
Absolutely.
20 years from now. Unless the Lord does something. So this is pretty serious stuff here. Now again, but God, we want to keep reminding ourselves. I don't want to be a prophet of doom and full of negativity, but God can instantaneously change the lot of us and change our assemblies. Praise God if he does that. That would be wonderful. But we've got to be honest about where we are. Right? And I think looking at this dynamic church in Thessalonians is helping us take our own temperature. And we don't have a fever right now spiritually. In fact, I wonder, we take our heartbeat, do we even have a pulse? Anyway.
Brother Don McNeil from Greenwood. Close the prayer, brother.
Dear Father God, we come before you now and enjoy the teaching and fellowship, but you should also be stirred up in our hearts as we see the conditions of things around us in our society and our assemblies. And so that we should strengthen the things which remain, and that we would spur our assemblies on and ourselves on to a greater love and service. And we would be challenged by the good examples that we see here in the Thessalonians. And we pray for our country as it is right now. We just pray that you would give our leaders guidance. Give ourselves guidance as well. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in these meetings here, that we may take these nuggets of truth back to our assemblies and also pray for guidance for the upcoming Labor Day conference. Acknowledge and bless us with many that have registered. We just pray for a tremendous blessing upon that upcoming conference as well. In Jesus' precious name we pray and give many thanks. Amen.
Amen.